1 Corinthians chapter 1. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for bringing us together. We thank you for this beautiful day. And Lord, we pray that you would teach us and guide us through your word throughout the service today. Let your word do what it was sent to do, accomplish the purpose for which you've sent it, Father, with power and with grace by your Spirit. And we thank and praise you in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. Let's just read the first three verses. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1, Paul writes, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, we are beginning a study today, this morning, in the book of 1 Corinthians. We're going to go through the book, Lord willing, verse by verse, and see what it has to teach us. You'll notice the first thing I want to point out to you there is who this book is written to. In verse 2, it's under the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So this book, like all of Paul's epistles, is not just written to this church, it's written to all that in every place call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's you and me, right? So 1 Corinthians is written to you and me. And as you go through the book, you may or may not be so happy about that. But there's a lot for us here to glean. Okay, so Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. Now, what I'd like to do this morning, come back with me to Acts and chapter 18. We're not actually going to get into the verse by verse this morning. We're going to do what we usually do when we start a book. We're going to do a little introduction. Talk about the church of God which is at Corinth, and some particulars about this church. And we find some of that information here in Acts chapter 18. I'll give you a minute to get there. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, Paul, here in this chapter, he's been through the region of Macedonia in chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, we're in 18, is the Thessalonian church, the Philippian church, the Bereans are there in that Macedonian area. So he's coming from that area and the ministry there to the Thessalonian saints, the saints at Berea, and those. And chapter 17 ends with that episode on Mars Hill, where Paul is preaching to those Gentiles, to those heathen there, and he starts to tell them about how God is not made with hands, is not an image made with hands, and doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. And he's dealing with an idolatrous heathen population. And coming out of that, after they kind of send him along on his way, in chapter 18, it's after these things that Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and he came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So Paul, he comes into Corinth, and it says here that he found a certain Jew named Aquila. And the implication there in that verse is that these are people who he had been told about, and he found them because he sought them out. He's looking for, if you notice, he found them in the beginning of the verse, and then he came unto them at the end of the verse. So, in other words, he came into Corinth and he starts asking about where he can find Aquila and Priscilla, and then when he figures that out, he found them, then he went there. So he's seeking these people out when he comes into Corinth, and the reason, he's looking for employment. He comes and he moves in with Aquila and Priscilla, with this couple, so he can work with them, because they're tent makers, and so is Paul. So and that's unusual for the Apostle Paul. As you go through the book of Acts, usually when he comes into a city, the first place he goes is into the synagogue, and he starts preaching. Here he comes into Corinth, and the first thing he does is he looks for a job. And Paul is going to work. He's going to spend a year and a half plus many days beyond that in ministering in Corinth. And we're going to find out in our study in 1 Corinthians that Paul specifically, he knew going in to this church at Corinth that we're about to study his epistle to, his first epistle to, he knew going in that he wasn't going to take any money from these people. He had no intention from the start, before he ever got there. He knew the first thing he had to do when he got into town was he was going to have to find himself a job and support himself. And it's not because the saints here are poor. It's just the opposite. This Corinthian church is a wealthy church, and it's in a wealthy area. The city of Corinth is on what you call an isthmus. You remember that word from school? It's an island with a land connection, a land bridge kind of a thing to that. So it's not a complete island, but it's almost an island. It's not a peninsula, it's an isthmus. So and in a situation like that, then what you've got is you have a perfect seaport and access point for that whole big, you know, continent landmass is centralized on that little isthmus. That's the perfect kind of geography for that. And that's where Corinth is, right there on that isthmus. So it's a seaport from all directions. And it's a busy place. It's a wealthy area. It is a debauched and sinful area. Corinth is the sin city of its day, and it was famous worldwide for its immorality. Paul is going to tell the Corinthians, and like I said, we're just doing an overview here. He's going to state to the church, never mind the heathen, to the church, you got stuff going on in that church that the Gentiles don't even name. They don't even have a name for the stuff that you guys are doing. And that was Corinth. They were, even in the heathen world, they were famous for their debauchery and for their immorality. So that's what Paul is walking into here. And they're a rich church. Now, Paul is coming out of Macedonia, right? Now, we know about the Macedonians, he's going to tell the Corinthians, that it was out of their deep poverty the riches of their liberality came. Paul took money from the deeply impoverished churches he didn't want to, but they forced it on him, in Macedonia. So now here he comes into this wealthy area, and he's already got it set in his mind. He's not taking a dime from these people. Now, so just by that, we're two verses into the Book of Acts here, where Paul comes into Corinth, and you have to start wondering, what's up with that? Why does he not want to take money from these people? Well, Corinth, along with being a magnet for the ships and commerce and all those things that made them materially wealthy, is also a magnet for every religious cult and philosophy and idea, and because the money's there. Every religious charlatan wants to, that's his Mecca. He wants to make his way to Corinth because the money's there. And Paul doesn't want to be one of the 10,000. So he's going to come in here and he's not going to take any money from these people. He's going to work. As a matter of fact, he says, when he's going to tell them, when I was with you, I robbed other churches. Now, what he means by that is, they sent me money, and I accepted it, rather than saying, no, I'm okay, I'm here in Corinth, I'm living large. He's working for his own living, for the people that are with him, and he's taking money at the same time from these poor churches while he's ministering there in Corinth. And he says, I wouldn't have it any other way. You couldn't make me take your money. No man shall stop me from this boasting. So the Corinthian situation that we're going to be learning about in 1 Corinthians is it's a very fleshly, materialistic, worldly place that Paul is walking into here in Acts chapter 18. And he's going to come in and he's going to do what he does. After he finds a job, in verse 3, then verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. So now he goes into the synagogue and he begins to minister. So now what is also going on here now at this time, when Paul leaves Macedonia and he comes down through Athens, he leaves in a rush out of Macedonia. There's persecution and there's all kind of upheaval going there, and he has these brand new baby fledgling churches, the Thessalonians and the Philippians and the Bereans and all. And he doesn't want to leave them in the midst of that. He doesn't want to just flee the city and leave them, because they're left behind to suffer the persecution. So he leaves Timothy and some others behind. So Paul here, as he comes into Corinth, he's alone. There's nobody else with him. He was alone when he went into Mars Hill and gave that message in front of that crowd of aristocrats there and all of those people. It was just him, Paul and the Lord. So when he comes into Corinth now, he's sent word for Timothy to come to him as quick as he can, but Paul's alone. So he's going into the synagogue, it says, every Sabbath. Doesn't say how long, how many Sabbaths. Says every Sabbath, he's going into the synagogue, persuading the Jews and the Greeks. Then in verse 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So Paul is ministering, he's going into the synagogue in Corinth, and he's reasoning with the Jews and the Greeks. But then when Timothy and Silas come, then he really gets revved up. And actually what's happening here is that he's ready now to get this thing underway, to get this thing going. He's obviously got some people who are at least leaning his way. And he's ready to start a church and to quit arguing with the Jews over here. Let as many as have seen, as eyes have been opened, to come on out and let's get this thing moving. And it's the arrival of Timothy and Silas that kind of ignite that in him. Let's get the body of Christ going here. So He's in the synagogue every Sabbath day, reasoning, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy come in verse 5, he's pressed in the spirit and he testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. It's like he went in there and he at that point he gave him an ultimatum. He said, all right, look, we're not going to argue about this week after week after week. Here's how it is. Whoever's with me, come with me. And when they opposed themselves, so he's forcing a decision, and they opposed themselves, that is, they set themselves in opposition to Paul, and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean, from henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. So it's here in Corinth, if you know the book of Acts, and we've studied the book of Acts before, and we've talked about this many times. If you know the book of Acts, there are three times in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul turns away from the Jews and turns to the Gentiles. In chapter 13, in chapter 18, and chapter 28. And it's that threefold turning of God from the nation Israel that ultimately ends in its final casting off that Paul talks about in his first epistle in the book of Romans. So it's here at Corinth that this is the second one now. So the Corinthian church is born in this kind of turning point in the program of God. And what we're going to see in the book of 1 Corinthians is we're going to see a lot of Jewish influence in the church, for good and for bad. And we'll see why, especially in just a minute, a few verses here. But you're at a critical turning point in the program of God here. When you come into Corinth, Paul is turning here from the Jews and turning to, and he says, from henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. So he's not coming back into the synagogue to reason with them anymore. He's done. He's going to the Gentiles. Now, so Paul's in the synagogue. They oppose themselves and blaspheme. He says, all right, I'm done with you people. I'm out of here. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. But look what he does in verse 7. He departed thence. So he leaves the synagogue. And he entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So Paul, he's in the synagogue and he's looking at these Jews and he says, look, you got to make up your mind. Whoever's with me is with me, and if you're not, you're not. And those who opposed, and he says, all right, fine, you guys are done. He shakes off their dust off of himself, and he says, I'm leaving, I'm going to the Gentiles. He leaves the synagogue, he literally turns, like he says, I'm turning to the... He literally turns and goes right next door into Justice House and starts the church at Corinth. So the church at Corinth is not just next door. You know how on the main street of your town, how it's like one giant building and there's all these storefronts in the same that share a wall? If you lived in an apartment and never shared a wall with somebody, his house joined hard to the synagogue. That was the Corinthian church. The church at Corinth was right next door to this Jewish synagogue. They could probably hear each other through the walls. Of course, one's worshiping on Sunday and one's on Saturday. But so that's what Paul does. He leaves the Jews and turns to the Gentiles, but physically, geographically, he doesn't go far. So we're going to see how that affects the situation in Corinth and as it's reflected in the epistle of 1 Corinthians. You've got more miraculous spiritual activity going on in the church at Corinth than in any other of Paul's churches, at least as far as he talks about. The church at Corinth has got all kind of, he's going to tell them in our first chapter in 1 Corinthians 1, I thank God that you come behind in no gift. They had them all. They had all the gifts, speaking in tongues. They were healing people. They were raising the dead. They were interpreting. They were prophesying. They were doing all, singing in tongues and so forth. All of that was going on in the Corinthian church. The Holy Spirit was just in hyperdrive in that church. And a lot of the reason for it is because you've got these Jews right next door, and those sign gifts there are a sign to them of exactly what Paul is saying here. God is turning from you, and he's now working in the this body of Gentile believers. So this is a very kind of vibrant and it's in a vibrant and active, very alive piece of real estate. It's a hustling, bustling city, and the church it's never boring in the Corinthian church. There's always something going on, and again, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. The book of Corinthians, we've studied the kind of overview, and that we're doing an overview today, so let's widen that overview out from just 1 Corinthians and talk about the Pauline epistles as a whole. We understand that the book of Romans is a book of doctrine. The book of Corinthians is a book of reproof. Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. And that's the way the Pauline epistles go. Romans is a book of doctrine. Corinthians is a book of reproof. Galatians is a book of correction. Ephesians is doctrine. Philippians is reproof. Colossians is correction. So the Corinthian epistles are epistles of reproof. That means that their behavior needs addressing and needs correcting. And again, this epistle is not just to the Corinthians. It's to all those in every place, right, that call upon the Lord. So this epistle is to us. So we're going to be seeing a lot of Paul addressing behavioral issues. The doctrine in Romans is the righteousness that comes from the cross. In the Corinthian epistles, it's the holiness that comes from the cross. Paul, hold your hand here in Acts chapter 18. Come to Romans chapter 6 with me. You understand why you got righteousness, right? Righteousness is something you receive, something that's imparted, imputed to you. Holiness has to do with your life. And there's a connection between the two. Because we didn't get righteousness just so that when we die we can stand before God blameless and righteous. It gives us that. But that's not the only reason we got it. The reason that we receive righteousness is so that we can exude holiness. We take in that righteousness by position, and it works holiness in our condition. That's why we got the righteousness, so we could do the holiness. Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says to the Romans, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So you yield yourself a servant to righteousness, that is that righteousness that you received. You learn about that, you focus on that, you spend your time and your energy. You are the servant to righteousness. You learn about that righteousness that God imputed to you, and what does Paul say? You get that, you're a servant to righteousness, and what's the result? Unto holiness. That's the point of getting the righteousness and of being a servant to it. You're not a slave to the law. You're not a slave to the bondage of the old things. The only thing you're a servant to now is the righteousness of God. That liberty that you have in Christ, that absolute righteousness that you received, it's from that, that holiness of life proceeds. So that's the focus of these, of the kind of in the larger picture of Romans versus Corinthians. They're both about the cross. But one's about the righteousness that you get from the cross, and one's about the holiness that of life that comes from understanding the cross of Christ. Back in Acts chapter 18, that you were holding on to, I trust. So Paul, he leaves the synagogue, shakes the dust off himself, marches out of there, turns right around and goes next door, and starts a church. And verse 7 says, he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So this church now next door to the synagogue is having an effect. It's having the effect that Paul hoped it would have on the synagogue. They're not only are they still getting converts from the synagogue because this church is functioning right next door, they got the ruler of the, they got the pastor. They got the ruler of the synagogue. He's become a believer now. He's gone next door with Paul. Now, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. You know, God, the Lord, he comes to Paul, the Lord appears to Paul often. Paul says, I get visions and revelations of the Lord, I'm getting them all the time. But here he doesn't come, and there's a few times in the book of Acts that he really doesn't come to tell him, to teach him anything, to add to the mystery. He just comes alongside and he says, Paul, you're doing great, keep it up and don't fear, I'm with you. And he tells Paul here, I've got a lot of people here. That must have been a tremendous encouragement to Paul, because think about now, you're in Sin City. And Paul's looking around going, is there anyone in this town that's even going to care what I have to say? Lord says, not only is there anyone, I got a lot of people here. And now these people that the Lord has a lot of, they're not saved yet. So how does the Lord know he's got a lot of people here? Well, he's going to tell us in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the great Pauline discourse on the sovereignty of God in salvation. How does God know? Well, besides his foreknowledge, he can know because he sees the end from the beginning. But how can he say, I have, present tense, a lot of people here? Because he knows what kind of people his gospel is designed to address and appeal to. And he tells the Corinthians, look at your calling. It's not the mighty. It's not the noble. You know what you had a lot of in Corinth? You had a lot of the base. Whenever you got a rich, wealthy community like that, that's always kind of what's on the face. But always underneath, There's people like you and me. There's the base, there's the weak, there's the people who are not. And those are the people who God uses to bring to naught the things that are. And you got a lot of that rabble like me in Corinth. So the Lord, and he's gonna, and Paul's gonna tell the Corinthians about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is the great statement of the Apostle Paul on the salvation, the sovereignty of God in salvation, and how that works. Paul's gonna tell us now, here, do we want to go any further? in Acts, well, in verse 11, he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. And then the Jews get mad at him and start stirring up trouble. Look at just one thing. They bring Paul to the deputy, Gallio, and they're trying to say that he's, in verse 13, persuading men to worship God contrary to the law. So they're saying this guy's a criminal. And Gallio, he doesn't want to hear anything about that because he knows what they mean when they say contrary to the law. They don't really mean to the law of the land. They're talking about their law, Jewish law. So Paul was about to open his mouth in verse 14, and Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." So it didn't take Gallio too long to figure out what these guys were really up to. This wasn't a legal issue. Their problem was a religious one. They didn't agree with the Apostle Paul. So he says, "I don't want anything to do with that. That's not my business, and I'm not going to judge it." Now, in that statement in verse 14, there's a phrase that gives us some insight. When he says, "If it were a matter of wicked lewdness," what other kind of lewdness is there? In Corinth, there were two different kinds of lewdness. There was wicked lewdness, and then there was sanctified, religious lewdness in the form of temple prostitutes, and fornication was very heavily a part of all of the religious activity that went on in Corinth. Seemed to be the one thing that all of these heathens that were attracted, all of these religious philosophers, they all seemed to have that in common. They were real big, not just on fornication, but on incorporating fornication into their religious worship. So there's wicked lewdness. He would hear that. If it's got to do with the other kind, that's a religious issue. I don't want nothing to do with that. And you see that infiltrating and infecting the church at Corinth, and we'll see a lot of that addressing that issue. The issue of fornication is heavily dealt with in 1 Corinthians. And Paul, he was about to defend himself, and he didn't have to. And verse 16, "And he drave them from the judgment seat." So get out of here. Clear the court. And verse 17 now. "Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things." So now you remember back up in verse 8, Crispus was the chief ruler of the synagogue. But what happened to Crispus? He got converted, right? He went apostate and followed Paul, right? Just like you and me. So they got a vacancy to fill, and they fill it. They get a new chief ruler to their synagogue, Sosthenes. And it says all the Greeks, after Gallio cleared the courtroom, the Greeks grabbed Sosthenes as the chief instigator of this whole thing, and gave him the 40 save one across his back. And that's, see, Rome had the loser pays philosophy. We ought to have that here. You're going to bring up a frivolous charge against somebody. You lose the case, you get punished. You lose the lawsuit, you pay the legal charges. So Sosthenes causes all this hubbub and civil unrest and all the rest of this stuff. Paul walks out scot-free. Sosthenes gets beaten. He gets the whip across the back. Now, I didn't bring you here just to laugh at Sosthenes, because now come over to 1 Corinthians again. Chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and who? Sosthenes, our brother. So they got Crispus. He comes over to the church next door. The Jews get another ruler of the synagogue persecuting Paul. By the time the 1 Corinthians is written, it's Sosthenes, our brother, and he's a co-writer of this epistle. So Paul's ministry, that's why I say to you, there's a lot going on in Corinth, and it's never dull, it's never boring. All kind of exciting stuff going on, again, for good and for bad. So, the ministry is growing there. We saw in Acts that Paul is there for a year and a half, and then after that passage we just read, he stays there for more time. It doesn't say how long, until he finally leaves. Now, the epistle itself, we've got a few more minutes here. 1 Corinthians is loosely, I guess, broken up into two sections. There's chapters 1 through 6. There's 16 chapters in 1 Corinthians. That and the book of Romans, which is also 16 chapters, are the largest volume of all the epistles that Paul wrote. And when you consider that there are two Corinthian epistles, one of them 16 chapters, the other one's 13, a good hunk bulk of Paul's epistles that we talk about, you know, our doctrines in Paul's epistles, a good chunk of that is to the Corinthians. So this issue of holiness, of righteousness unto holiness, which is really the theme, is important in the mind, in the plan, in the program of God. He dedicates a large portion of the doctrine for today to that issue through these Corinthians. So I say that to you from the outset because, again, this is a book of reproof. And you and I'm not going to reprove you. That's not what I'm here for. I guess it is, but if you needed it. But I'm going to let Paul do it, and I'm going to let him reprove me too through this study. So gear up, because we need it.
Amen.
I know I do. Chapters 1 through 6 divide themselves, and then chapter 1 through 6 is a unit, chapter 7 through 16, because in chapter 7, come there with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, there's kind of two reasons that, very generally speaking, that Paul writes this epistle. One is, in those first six chapters kind of have a running thread through them, and the issue there is division. Division in the church. And throughout that first section of the book where Paul deals over and over again with, you know, that's where he says, some of you say I'm of Paul and some say I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas and I'm of Christ, and is Christ divided? And all of those things, in all of that division that goes on through those first six chapters that Paul deals with in those first six chapters, you see the phrase puffed up over and over and over again. Paul uses that phrase. You'll find the phrase puffed up seven times. They're all in Paul's epistles, or seven times in Paul's epistles. Six of those seven are in 1 Corinthians. So when you talk about divisions, why all these divisions? Well, that gives you some idea, right? You see that puffed up, puffed up, puffed up. What is puffed up? You know what puffed up means, right? Proud. So, you're dealing with a proud church here. And that comes from that wealth, you know? It comes along with it. Then, so Paul deals with that, and they're taking each other to court in chapter 6 and all of this stuff, but it all really kind of comes back to that divisive pride. Then in chapter 7, he starts that out going, now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. And from chapter 7 now through the end of the book in the second portion of 1 Corinthians, he's the second reason for writing this epistle. Paul's answering questions, writing, they wrote him, and this Corinthian epistle is a response to what they wrote. Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Now, to get that, you want to understand, and I don't have a map here. You have one. If you have one in the back of your Bible of the journeys of Paul, you'll see the little isthmus that where Corinth is. And the situation you've got there, Paul is writing this from Ephesus. You find that out in chapter 16. Ephesus is really, you got that little isthmus there, the little island, peninsula, neither, both, whatever that is. And there's Corinth, and that's surrounded by sea, but right across the Aegean Sea here is Ephesus. So Paul's not far away geographically, physically from the city when he writes the epistle. And he's got correspondence then going back and forth. They're not a month's journey apart from each other. So people are going back and forth, and they're bringing Paul news for good and bad. And they're bringing, they're writing him letters with questions about things, and he's writing back. Now, at the same time, while he's there in Ephesus, he's got the Corinthians just to his west across the Aegean Sea, but again, he's got the Macedonia, the Thessalonians, the Philippians, the Bereans, and all of those churches just to his north. And he's communicating there too, particularly with the Thessalonian church. And the Thessalonian church is the church at Thessalonica is suffering from some of the same ill effects that the Corinthian church is, not in their morality, but in their doctrine. And what you find is that among all the behavioral errors that the Corinthians were making, a lot of that stemmed from doctrinal heresy. You get your doctrine wrong, bad communications corrupt good manners, right? You get your doctrine wrong, your behavior is not going to be far behind. And a big part of the doctrinal error in that whole area there, you see it in Thessalonica, you see it in Corinth, has to do with those end times. Paul spends, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the great Pauline discourse on the resurrection, right? And that's where he starts out with his gospel. Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. And if he didn't rise again, you and I are all going to hell, right? That's 1 Corinthians. That's where you get that. And he spends that whole long chapter talking about the resurrection because these guys were messed up. And so were the Thessalonians on those issues of the resurrection. When's it going to be? Has it already come? Is it going to be? Is it physical? Is it some kind of spiritual thing? All of this is going to be dealt with in this epistle. So he starts talking about, and I'm just about out of time, so let's go through these kind of issues that they send him just quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. So Paul here in this 1 Corinthian epistle, we're going to be dealing with the issue of marriage, of divorce, and of remarriage. That's the question, the first question that was asked him was regarding those things. So we'll be talking about that in because Paul talks about it. In 1 Corinthians, that's what's great about doing it verse by verse. You know, pastor always says that's all, you know, we ought to do that because what that does is it forces you to deal with every subject that the Lord deals with. You can't do what I like to do, which is pick a soapbox and stay on it forever. If you're doing verse by verse, you're going to have to teach through things that you may or may not be familiar with, comfortable with, whatever it is. So like I said, 1 Corinthians is going to be as good for me as it hopefully will be for you. Chapter 8, now, as touching things offered unto idols, So now he's going to go from chapter 8, and they asked him about meat offered to idols. Can you eat it? Can you not? What's the deal with idols? And it's in that context that he talks about the Lord's Supper and what that's all about. And he talks about the counterfeit Lord's Supper, the devil's supper, if you will, where they have a cup and they have, you know, it's the imitation. And it talks about folding one into the other and taking the Lord's Supper and making it idolatry. We don't know anybody who does that, right? So that's nothing new. All of that was happening back here. So Paul deals with that. As a matter of fact, he takes chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, he talks about the Lord's table, and 10. Then in verse 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. So now Paul's going to spend three chapters, chapter 12, 13, and 14. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts, tongues, healing, all those kinds of things. Why was the early church doing them? Why aren't we doing them today? What were they for? What was the purpose? All of that Paul addresses here very clearly, very strongly, and with great purpose, because this was just one more thing in the Corinthian church that was causing division. The work of the Spirit, all that spiritual activity that we talked about in the beginning, because those Jews are right there next door. The Holy Spirit is working, and these guys are letting it drive them to division, and they're getting puffed up, and to fleshliness. The more the Spirit worked, the fleshlier they got working it. So, never dull in Corinth. So we'll be talking about that. Of course, chapter 13 is the great, you know, what we call the great love chapter of the Bible. Charity suffers long and is kind, and all of that nice wedding thing that we like to do right at all of our weddings. Charity never faileth. And in through 14, then 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and the issue of the gospel and the resurrection is addressed in chapter 15 and then chapter 16, now concerning the collection for the saints. So they asked him some things about that, and he's going to address that in chapter 16. So we got to get through chapters 1 through 6 first, and we'll deal with all of those things there, and then we'll... So these are just an overview, some of the things that we're going to be talking about and dealing with here in 1 Corinthians. My time is up. Do you have a question? Yeah,
but I really don't have a question, but I think it's a real testament to like God's genius in using Paul again, because you know, Paul was in that position too. Not long, he was a persecutor, you know, and I mean, he had to see that, and I'm sure he's heard of him or knew him, and he had to wonder what would change this man.
Yeah.
And why can't I, you know, I mean,
it's
easy where things like that would change.
Yeah, that, absolutely. Sosthenes has, and Paul have a very kind of similar, you can tell why they got together and were and were companions. And why he employs him to be listed as co-author of this epistle back to those Corinthians. Yeah, Sosthenes, like Paul, persecuted the saints, got converted, and then started working for the Lord. Absolutely. Yeah, Dave.
We're going to watch God change a megachurch.
God change a megachurch. That's right. The Church of Corinth, the first megachurch. Yeah. Yeah, they were that. 10,000 instructors. Whether that's hyperbole or not, that's what Paul says. And I don't doubt it, because, again, that place was a magnet. It was a magnet for every charlatan on the planet. Yeah, Lewis.
Yeah, all the things you just said, it just makes me think about this country.
Yeah, well, I'm sure we'll find one or two things that relate. Yeah, yeah. It is Sin City here at Corinth, and we've got enough of that here.
And then you talked about divisions in the church. You know, today they call them denominations.
Yeah.
But they really are divisions. That's what they are.
Yeah. Yep, absolutely. And some of them are doctrinal, honest disagreements, but by far, it's puffed up. It's about being puffed up. It really is. All right. Thanks, y'all.
Thank you, Dave.